One of the great challenges of the church in this century, in this time, is that we don't like to talk about the word sin.
The church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ her Lord.
Foundations for Living is the radio ministry of Van Buren United Methodist Church, and is underwritten by our friends at Fincannon Ford in Hartford City. We are happy you tuned in, and we invite you to be our guest as we listen to Reverend Cindy Osgood, pastor of Van Buren United Methodist Church, and we explore together Foundations for Living.
Good morning! Welcome to the Van Buren United Methodist Church.
Thank you.
Today's scripture lesson comes from the book of James, chapter 4, verses 4 through 10. You unfaithful people, don't you know that love for this evil world is hatred toward God? Whoever wants to be a friend of this world is an enemy of God. Do you think this passage means nothing? It says, "The spirit that lives in us wants us to be his own." But God shows us even more kindness. Scripture says, "God opposes arrogant people, but he is kind to humble people." So place yourselves under God's authority. Resist the devil, and he will run away from you. Come close to God, and he will come close to you. Clean up your lives, you sinners, and clear your minds, you doubters. Be miserable, mourn, and cry. Turn your laughter into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the Lord's presence. Then he will give you a high position.
Well, we turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. And then we're going to turn to Psalm 51, 1 to 11. Now, if you remember the story, Psalm 51, if you look at a chronological Bible, will line up and fall right after David has his little encounter with Bathsheba on the top of the temple, wherein he sees Bathsheba, if you recall the story, and calls her over to visit with him, and some rather unfortunate things occur. She ends up getting pregnant, and he calls her son Urias up from the battle and has Uriah killed, and then subsequently their baby dies, and David gets into a lot of difficulty and in mourning and just a lot of trouble all around. Well, anyway, Nathan then proceeds in the next chapter to go on to ask him about the trouble that he's created, and we hear him realize that he is the one who's caused the trouble. And so in Psalm 51, we have David's lament about his trouble and his desire to come back into right relationship with God. And so we read these words from Psalm 51, 1 to 11. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner, when my mother conceived me. And you desire truth in the inward being. And therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." And then in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, we have these words, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Well, when we ended last week with Matthew 5, 3, the more contemporary version of that verse would have been, "Oh, the blessedness of those who have realized their own utter helplessness and have put their whole trust in God, for they alone can render to God that perfect obedience which will make them citizens of the kingdom of heaven." Now, in case you've forgotten what Psalm or what Matthew 5:3 is, it's, "Blessed are they, for they are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God." And we kind of wonder about that, but it really has to do with our putting our way, our dependence upon stuff, and putting our dependence more on God, and in doing that, we will inherit the kingdom of heaven. So if you weren't here last week, you're almost caught up with where we left off last week. Okay, that's the short Reader's Digest version of where we went last week. So now we're going to go this week. So the quick reading of that parable or beatitude for today is, "Oh, the blessedness of those whose hearts are broken for the world's suffering and for their own sin, for out of their sorrow will they find the joy of God." Oh, the blessedness of those whose hearts are broken for the world's suffering and for their own sin, for out of their sorrow they will find the joy of God. Well, we can understand the meaning of this beatitude in about three ways, And maybe depending upon where you are in your own journey of faith, today will determine where you land in one of these three meanings. First of all, blessed are those who've endured the worst sorrow that life can bring. We're all going to experience sorrow. We're all going to encounter death. We're all going to encounter the loss of someone. And depending upon the state of that relationship determines how grave and how difficult that sorrow will be. When I was learning how to be a professional back 20 years ago, Elizabeth Kubler-Ross was the big name in the forefront. And Elizabeth always said, well, it would take a year. Well, I like to think it takes a little bit more than that. I think it takes a lot more than that. And I think a lot of it for me has come down to, depends upon the quality and the quantity of that relationship. How long did you know that person? How long were you involved in that relationship? And what was the quality of that relationship? If you had great quality, it may take a little longer than a year. Or if you had bad quality, it may take a long time as well to resolve not only the death, but all of the issues that went with that relationship. Or, in the case of a good relationship, you may move quickly through that because you were prepared for that person's passing. It just depends. It just depends upon the relationship as to how long it takes. But it does take time, and grief work is a very precise process, and it's work. And anybody who tells you after 6 months, oh, you ought to be over that, I'll tell you different. You really need to take your time and not rush yourself and take whatever time you need, because everybody works through it at a different pace. But sorrow can do a couple of things for us. First of all, it can show us the kindness of other people. And it also can show us the comfort and the compassion of God. If we've never experienced those two things in our life, we may find ourselves being surrounded by people that we didn't realize were friendly to us or shared our concern, and they may come alongside us and share our concern and be there with us. But it, most importantly, it shows us the care and the compassion of God during that time, depending on our relationship with God. And it's in that time that people sometimes realize that others do care for them, and they sense that God's care for them in a way that they'd not felt or experienced ever before in their life. Because what happens in grief and loss is that we have to figure out how to put that loss into perspective. We have to find meaning for that loss. And how do I put that loss into its proper perspective? And so we very often derive in looking to God, looking to that higher power, that God relationship, to help us put that relationship, that loss, into perspective for us. And so the experience of seeing and understanding God's presence and the presence of others when we face sorrow of life can often be a time of great growth and change in our journey of faith. There are people that have connected to church in a way that they didn't connect with it before, out of a grief loss, out of a loss situation, or out of some other kind of a sorrowful situation. It may not be a death. There are other things that we experience sorrow when we change job, or we're let go in a company. We were let go out of a situation we weren't expecting. There are a lot of different places where we encounter sorrow. And so faith begins to become a part of that. Now, this beatitude can also have to do with blessed are those who are desperately sorry for the sorrow and suffering of this world. We live in a world that has a lot going on with it these days. We've just come through the whole presidential process. We're still dealing with that to a certain degree. But there are a lot of other things going on in the world as well. And so while the first parable invites us to be detached from stuff and from things, this parable, on the other hand, invites us to become attached to people and to be concerned for others' suffering and sorrow in the world, and to be concerned about what's happening in the world in which we live. Because Christianity, at its core, is about our caring. Caring for others, caring for the circumstances of the world of God that God created, And it means that we should care about what's happening in the world that God created and that God made, and should have some concern about that and say, well, it really doesn't have any bearing on me. It's not out there where I live. It doesn't have anything to do with me. So why should I worry about it? But maybe it is important for us to be concerned about what is happening out there in the world and our intention to be concerned about it. And then the third piece, blessed are those who are desperately sorry for their own sin and for their own unworthiness. When we read into Matthew a little further, and we read this in Mark, we realize that one of the very first things that he says to the people that he goes to minister to is repent. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and have your sins forgiven. And we cannot repent, though, unless we are truly sorry and ready to recognize our misgivings. One of the great challenges of the church in this century, in this time, is that we don't like to talk about the word sin. It's just kind of a nasty, dirty word. Oh, I don't want to talk about that. I don't have any of those problems. Why should I want to talk about that? I'm not in that. I'm not doing anything awful. You don't need to talk to me about that. But what we fail to understand is that the things that we do are the things which draw us away from our relationship with God. And so we have to understand what are our misgivings. You know, the reason I selected that text out of Psalms and picked on David was that David was not perfect, but he continued to be a man after God's own heart. Even in the midst of his greatest challenges of being a king, even in the midst of his challenges of being a difficult person with some personality flaws, he continued to seek after having a relationship with God and being in right relationship with God. And I think we see ourselves in that, in our own human conditions. We want to do what's right, we want to do what's good, and yet we find ourselves at times spiraling off the map, doing that which is totally contrary to what God calls us to be and to do. And so we have to come back to that Psalm in 51. You know, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. Blot out my transgressions. And that's a psalm that we typically use at the beginning of Lent when we focus on our state of sinfulness and we focus on our state of mortality as we get ready to make the journey into Easter. And what really challenges us and changes us is when we come up against something which causes us to see ourselves in the light of what sin is and has done or is doing in our life. What challenges us is when we have to come face to face with that which is causing us the most trouble and getting us into the most difficulty. We've probably all had that experience at one time or another. It's come face to face to us. And we've bannered with it, we've run up against it, and we've been running up against the bottom of the brick wall over and over and over and over again. And eventually we have to decide if we're going to change in order to go up over the top of the wall, if we're going to keep beating ourselves up at the bottom of the wall. And that's only a choice that we can make. Nobody can make that decision for us. David never really thought about the effects or the consequences of what he was doing until Nathan shared the story with him and pointed it out to him. And it was like an aha. He heard Nathan share the story and he went, oh, that's... And Nathan said, yeah, and that's you. And that's when David realized that he had failed to be what he needed to be. The cross of Calvary does that for us. We like to think that the cross of Calvary was just something that happened over there, out there in Israel. Doesn't have anything to do with us. The Romans were involved with that. The Jews were involved with that. Really doesn't have anything to do with us. But you see, every time we sin, we are guilty of putting Jesus on the cross. We are guilty of putting the most innocent person in the world to death upon a cross. And we see what happens. When you look at that story, and you see what happens in that temple area, when people got anxious and they got nervous, and some of them probably in their heart of hearts knew that Jesus really wasn't guilty, but they were caught up in the mob mentality that day. And they were too afraid to say, wait. I saw that man and he's not really that bad. He's not really that awful. But they got caught up in the crowd. They got caught up in the events of the moment that led them to say, crucify him, crucify him. And they took a lovely thing. They took a lovely man. They took a wonderful man. They took an amazing person who was bringing a new message and crucified him. But he didn't do that unwillingly. Even though he said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do and take this cup from me. It was already part of God's plan that God would have his part of his own self to be hung upon the cross for our sin and for mine, your sin and for mine. And so we have to understand in our journey, we have to understand what sin can do and what sin has done in our own lives. And we have to, in addition, we have to understand what it does to God. It separates us from God. You see, we not only have, I've talked to you about that spiritual suitcase that we all have, that we keep chocking full of stuff that we're carting around. We all have what I call a spiritual automobile. And the question about that spiritual automobile is who's in charge of the automobile? Are you driving or is God driving? And where is God in the car? And who's got a hold of the road atlas? You or God? Hopefully God has a hold of the road atlas. Hopefully God has a hold of the steering wheel and you are the passenger in the car. But if it's the other way around, at some point we have to reverse that. We have to allow ourselves to get back into right balance with God driving the car, with God having control of our spiritual automobile, and our listening to God and what God wants for us and for our lives. Because it breaks God's own heart when we fail to follow his word and his commandments. And when we understand our state of sinfulness, then we can be comforted by others and by God. We can be comforted when folks come to us and say, have you considered, how is that working for you? Is that really where you want to be? Is that really what you want to be doing? Is that really what God's calling you to be and to do? And when we understand our own sin, then we can also walk alongside those and others and help them in their sorrow of where they are with their own state of sinfulness. Because when we realize that we're in a state of sin, does it not bring us sorrow? Does it not bring us disappointment? Does it not bring us down to realize, I'm not quite as good as I thought I was. I'm not quite where I thought I'd be. I'm not quite where I thought I was supposed to be. And I have to realize that I have to make an adjustment. I have to make a change. I have to do something different. And so we come to realize that we need to depend on one another, to depend upon God in order to mourn not only our death, not only our losses, not only the sorrow of the world, but also to remember and to recognize our state of sinfulness and our state of being able to come back into right relationship with God and to have God walk with us in that journey. So, oh, the blessedness of those whose hearts are broken, for the world's suffering, for their own sin, for out of their sorrow will they find the joy of God in each of their lives. Amen.
We want to thank you for being a part of Foundations for Living this morning and remind you that every Sunday morning at 9:30, we meet in the sanctuary at the Van Buren United Methodist Church. We would love to have you come and be a part of us here in Van Buren, or join us on the air again next week with Foundations for Living. Also, you may hear this and other messages on our website at vanburenumc.org. You have been listening to Foundations for Living, a presentation of the Van Buren United Methodist Church, underwritten by Finn Cannon Ford of Hartford City.